morning. Well, there are a lot of phrases in our house that get repeated often. One of them is, no feet where you eat. Another one is, when you obey, you go the right way. And then one I'm sure you've heard at parties, you touch it, you take it. Well, some things are worth repeating, right? You can start any one of these phrases to my children, and they can finish it for you. And I love when I hear them saying it to each other also. Some things are definitely worth memorizing and worth repeating. Well, every night when I put my children to bed, I take a moment and I pray with each one of them. And little Porter isn't quite old enough yet to let me know what he wants me to pray for him for. And so most nights I end up praying this one specific blessing from the Old Testament. And he's heard it so often that he now has it memorized. It's one of the oldest poems found in Scripture. In fact, it was discovered on these silver amulets in a burial cave near Jerusalem. You can see them there on the screen. Dates back to the 7th or 6th century before Christ. These are the oldest known fragments of the text of the Bible. Pretty cool, right? Well, they would recite this specific benediction at the close of the daily morning worship service in the temple and then later in the synagogues. And this blessing is still recited every Sunday in some Christian churches around the world. Now, if you're an artist or if you're a numbers person, you might nerd out a little bit over the structure of this poem. It's pretty genius. Now, in school, did you learn about a Japanese haiku poem that has a three-line pattern of five syllables and then seven syllables and then five syllables again? Well, this poem is in ancient Hebrew, but its three lines have an increasing pattern to them, not just in syllables, but also in words and in the number of consonants, too. Now, it's not obvious in English, but in Hebrew, we have the text for you on the screen where you can see it in just a moment. There you go. In Hebrew, each line successively has three, then five, then seven words, and 12, and then 14, and then 16 syllables, and 15, then 20, then 25 consonants. Neat, right? Well, even for all of us who don't read ancient Hebrew on a regular basis to see these patterns, the words in English of this blessing are stunning. And so, they're definitely worth memorizing and repeating. Listen as I read from Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.' So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." May God bless the reading of his word. As we look at this blessing today, the first thing I want you to do is to find yourself in the backstory. It's a beautiful blessing, but as I read the preceding verses, there was something there that took me from "that's nice" to "wow." Look at the chain of communication that we see there in verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you're to bless the Israelites." And it just got me wondering about the backstory. I think when I'd read this before, I tended to gloss over this list of names as just points of data. But Brené Brown says that stories are data with a soul. And so it got me wondering about the backstory. So when I went digging for the backstory, for the soul of it, I found something interesting. This list of names points to a story, an important story, that gives context and soul to this blessing. And it all zeroes in on this guy named Aaron. Now see, even though he was 3 years younger, Aaron had been playing second fiddle to his little brother Moses all of his life. When the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, Aaron was the one who went to Pharaoh and told him about the plagues that God was sending through Moses as a warning to let his people go. And when they did finally escape in what we call the Exodus, Aaron was right there with Moses as they led the people out of Egypt. And yet Moses is the one who gets all the credit. It's like Moses was varsity and Aaron was JV. Well, 3 months later, they're in the desert of Sinai And Moses puts Aaron in charge of the people while Moses goes up the mountain to meet with God. Now, this is Aaron's big chance, his first real chance at leadership. But Moses ends up being on the mountain a long time. It wasn't until the seventh day that God invited Moses into his presence. And then he spent another 40 days and nights there receiving the Ten Commandments and God's guidelines for community life. Well, the people started getting antsy. Look at Exodus 32, verse 1. It says, "When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.'" Right? So now is Aaron's big chance. This is his moment to demonstrate real spiritual leadership. And you know what? He completely blows it. Aaron gives in to the people's demands. He has them take off their gold earrings, and he melts them down, and he shapes them into this calf. And he declares, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." And in a celebration that was half idol worship and half frat party, they began to make sacrifices to this god. And it says they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Well, as you can imagine, both God and Moses were super angry. And instead of confessing his sin and making amends, Aaron starts shifting the blame. Look at what he says here. "Then they gave me the gold and I threw it into the fire and out came this calf." What a fool. Well, the next verse is a blatant judgment on Aaron's leadership. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. Aaron is completely disgraced, a total failure. He flunked out at his first real chance of leadership. Aaron was a priest, and he ended up using these powers for evil instead of good. He betrayed God, and he led the people to worship idols instead. His cover-up completely flopped. And as a result of their sin, 3,000 people lost their lives, and God sent a plague on the Israelites. To top it all off, it says they became a laughingstock to their enemies. Aaron was a failure. And that's why the introduction of this blessing struck me with such significance today. When Aaron thought he had flunked out, God restored him and made him useful again. Aaron and his sons have been graciously reinstated in their role as priests. Look at verse 22 with me. God is telling Moses that through Aaron, he is going to make it public to everyone that God is gracious. You think Aaron's the right person to deliver that message? I can't think of anyone better. When Aaron had become a public disgrace, God made him exhibit A of God's amazing grace. Every day for the rest of his life, Aaron would be doing show and tell with the people of Israel. God forgives. God is gracious. Look at me. I'm living proof. Coming out of Aaron's mouth, that really means something. And think of what it must have meant to Aaron personally, too. When Aaron felt at his lowest, God lifted him up. When Aaron must have felt like everyone was against him, God proved that he was for him. When Aaron felt useless, God reassured him that he was still useful. Can you find yourself in Aaron's backstory? What God did for Aaron, has someone done that for you before? Maybe you desperately needed to hear words of encouragement, and someone's words filled you with hope and joy. Or someone let you know what an enormous impact you had made on their life. Or someone affirmed the ways that God has gifted you and used you in God's kingdom. That can make a world of difference, can't it? Before we even get into the words of this blessing, we see in the backstory how powerful a blessing can be. Now, the second thing that we see in this passage is that through words that bless, we receive God's benefits. We receive God's benefits. But what exactly do we mean by words that bless? The word blessing has become so overworked in Christian circles that it's almost lost its meaning. It can seem like a way to wish someone well without actually saying anything specific. Certainly, it's a nice way to close a conversation or an email. God bless you. Or here in the South, we use it sometimes as a way to cover up words of gossip or something mean that we would say about someone. Bless her heart, she has no fashion sense. And certainly, it's a nice thing to say when someone sneezes. Bless you. I have no idea why. My daughter Karis, when she was younger and had a cold, she came to me and she said, "Mommy, I have a lot of bless yous in my nose." It's cute, but what does it mean? Well, in the Old Testament, a blessing was much more meaningful. We're in a sermon series right now that we call The Power of Words. And these words that bless were truly words that had power. An Old Testament blessing, in the biblical sense, it conveyed actual benefits that were concrete and tangible and specific. When someone spoke words of blessing to you, you received God's benefits. Now, when we talk about blessings that are tangible, I don't mean something you can go order on Amazon. A blessing is not a get-rich-quick formula. In the Old Testament, God's blessings were all of those things that we so desperately want and need that money can't buy. Let's take a closer look at these benefits. The first benefit that we receive in this particular blessing is God's goodness. Now, one of my favorite things as a parent is when I'm walking with one of my children and they suddenly grab a hold of my hand. Maybe we're someplace unfamiliar, or we're watching a movie and there's a scary scene, or maybe they just love the comfort of knowing that I'm there. We all want that sense of security, don't we? It's why we put locks on our doors. It's why we try to tuck away a bit of money for an emergency, or why we keep our cell phone handy when we're out at night. But even with all these precautions, we can still feel on edge, and for good reason. There are lots of unknowns and uncertainties. Well, Aaron and the people of Israel, they were facing a lot of unknowns. They were in the barren wilderness. They faced physical dangers and hardships. They had to struggle to provide for their daily needs. And as we saw with Aaron, they faced temptations that could lead them astray from following God. They had to rely on God to take care of them. And so this blessing begins in verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Israelites needed an assurance that God would continue to be with them and to bless them as God had been with their parents and grandparents and had blessed them. They needed to know that the Almighty God was watching out for them. They needed reminding that God's greatest desire is for their good. We all need that, don't we? Think of someone you know who's going through a time of uncertainty or difficulty. How can you use words that bless them with the benefit of God's goodness? Maybe it's a reminder that God is with them and letting them know that you will be there with them too. Maybe you can share a scripture verse with them that can bless them in a battle against temptation or fear. Maybe it's a prayer for God to keep them safe and secure. I do want to challenge our thinking on this one, though. It has been my personal experience that oftentimes we remember to pray for someone when they're traveling or when they're facing an illness of some kind, and that's good. We should keep doing that. But we forget that there are spiritual dangers as well where we need God's protection. Think about Aaron's backstory. He needed a whole lot more than just travel mercies. Aaron needed God's protection from the temptations he faced. Aaron needed God's care and guidance in his leadership. Aaron needed to be kept close to God's heart and will and plan for his life. And ultimately, Aaron needed reassurance that in any situation, no matter how bleak, God was still working for his good. So when I pray this blessing over my son Porter at night, when I pray, may the Lord bless you and keep you, I'm praying that God would keep him from temptation, from those things that could cause him harm. I'm praying that God would guard his heart and his mind and help him to make wise choices and decisions. And I'm praying that God would keep him close to God's heart and not let him wander astray from his faith. When I pray, may the Lord bless you and keep you, I'm praying that Porter would learn to know and to rely upon the goodness of God in his life. Well, the next benefit in this blessing that we see is God's graciousness. The words in this next line are unusual. I mean, I'm not one to fuss with the big skincare routine, but my friends tell me that when your face is shiny, it means you're oily. I think it has something to do with your T-zone. Maybe you have a good cleanser. Sorry, guys, your wives and moms can explain later. But no, God's not dealing with an oily face here. When verse 25 says, "The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you," think about God's face lighting up with pleasure. The way your kids light up when you come home from a long day at work. The way your spouse lights up when you do something really thoughtful. The way your teacher or your boss lights up when you've achieved something great. A face that lights up like that is proof that you have brought someone extreme pleasure or that someone takes great delight in you. That's an incredible feeling, isn't it? The beauty of verse 25 is that we make God's face light up with pleasure. God takes great delight in a personal relationship with us. We're not perfect, but Aaron is living a proof that God is gracious to forgive us. Remember the golden calf incident? Aaron must have thought he was beyond all hope of ever pleasing God again. Aaron must have thought that the only face of God that he would ever see again was one of wrath and condemnation. But when it was all said and done, God said, "This is who I am." Let's look in Exodus 34. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Our God is gracious, so much more than we deserve. Our God maintains his love to us, responding to our rebellion and sin with mercy and grace. And the Lord turns his shining face of approval on us and delights in us. Aaron experienced once again what it was like for God's face to light up at him. He knew the power of God's graciousness. And that's why God chose him to pronounce this blessing over the people of Israel. You don't have to be blameless to bless. We can use words that bless others with God's graciousness. Let us be quick to share with other people the things that we love about them and the gifts of God that we see in their life. Let us be quick to assure people that God forgives us when we repent. And let us be quick to speak our own words of forgiveness and grace as well. Let us remind others that God takes great delight in a relationship with them. And let us speak words that nurture and encourage their relationship with God. When I pray this blessing over my son Porter, when I pray, "May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you," I'm praying that God would give him the eyes to see God's face shine, that he would look to God and see God's face light up in delight. I'm praying that he would know the blessings of an intimate relationship with God. I'm praying that he would know what it is to repent and to receive the graciousness of God. We've seen the benefits of God's goodness, and we've seen the benefits of God's graciousness. And now we see the benefit of God's generosity. Now, do you want to know the story of how my husband Chris and I met? You do, right? I was working at Park City's Baptist Church. That's the church that started VRBC over 30 years ago. I wasn't there then, but I was working at that church. And they asked me to find volunteers for a mission church that was, they had a vacation Bible school going on in the evenings. And I remember thinking, there was this guy in my Sunday school group last week who was a teacher and coach. I bet he doesn't do anything in the summers. But the problem was, I had not been paying attention when he told me his name, when he'd introduced himself the week before. I needed to figure out how to get his attention so that I could recruit him to volunteer. Well, I had this vague recollection that his name might be Chris, but I was far from sure. So I watched for him the next Sunday, and I waited until he was far enough away. And when I called his name, if it wasn't Chris, he would not turn around. And if it was Chris, well, and of course, he was Chris. And he did turn around, and he smiled that great dimple smile. And he agreed to volunteer at the VBS, even though it was a Spanish-speaking church and he didn't speak any Spanish. Turns out he'd been hoping to catch my attention too. Well, the great thing about God is that we don't have to jump through hoops to catch God's attention. We don't need to know some special theological vocabulary or to structure our prayers in some certain way. In fact, God knows what we need and loves to give it to us, even before we ask. Verse 26 says, "The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." Some translations say, "The Lord lift his countenance upon you." Do you know what it means to lift your countenance? It's a smile. Proverbs 16:15 says, "When the king smiles, there is life. His favor refreshes like a spring rain." God, our King, desires to bless us with his favor, with those good gifts that only God can give. Our generous God longs to give us life, abundant and full. And God wants to give us peace. Let's look at verse 26 again. This is the Hebrew word shalom, which maybe you've heard before. It means a whole lot more than our English word for peace. And in fact, a lot of times when I say this blessing over Porter at night, he'll pipe up right afterwards and say, "What is peace?" It was a harder question than I was prepared for a two-year-old to ask. And by now, he knows what I'm going to say, but he still loves to try to stump me anyway. So what is peace? Well, it's more than an absence of conflict or storm. The Hebrew word shalom is a broader term for our general well-being. It encompasses health, salvation, prosperity, and more. It's the serenity from knowing that our generous God knows and supplies all that we truly need. It's the kind of spiritual well-being that rises above our circumstances, that offers us contentment and fulfillment that can only come from God. One commentary I read describes shalom as the sum total of all God's good gifts to his people. We want this blessing for ourselves and for those we love, don't we? So how can we speak words that bless others with God's generosity? Well, we can remind them that God always pays attention to us when we pray. As followers of Jesus, we have direct access to God. God doesn't just answer the prayers of pastors and of popes. We can help people to recognize God's blessings in their life, God's generosity in their life, to appreciate what God has already given to them. And we can pray regularly with and for others and for their needs. Now, maybe this is an area that you want to grow in. If you're not comfortable praying, I want to give you some tools, some baby steps right now. And if you're a parent, I encourage you to train up your children in praying too. You may want to first get comfortable praying silently. If you don't know what words to use, you can use words straight out of Scripture. Maybe it's this blessing from Numbers 6, or the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, or some of the prayers in Paul's letters in the New Testament. Those are great places to start. You can just use those words. Eventually, once you get a little bit more comfortable with those words, you can start using those same prayers as a model to pray in your own words. Now, you don't have to worry about it being the right words. God's thrilled to be in conversation with you and knows what you need even before you ask. And then once you're more comfortable, experiment with praying out loud all by yourself. No one has to hear you but God. Eventually, I encourage you to find just one person who loves you dearly. Maybe it's someone in your family or your grow group, where you can try praying together out loud. You can start with just a simple one-sentence prayer and then work your way up to saying all that you want to say to God. Now, I'm going to be very blunt with you. If you aren't praying, you're missing out on one of God's greatest blessings, and you're missing out on the opportunity to share that blessing with others. So try it this week and reap the benefit of God's generosity to you and to those you love. Now, when I pray this prayer over Porter at night, when I pray, "May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace," I'm praying that Porter would grow up to be a person of prayer, that he would know God's attentiveness to him and to his needs. I'm praying that he would be able to recognize the good gifts that God has given him. And I'm praying that he could rest in the peace of God and find true fulfillment in God alone. I think I've already given away the punchline of this last point, but how can we use the power of words for good? Well, God wants us to pass on the blessing. What do you do when someone gives you something so wonderful? I'll tell you what I do. If it's chocolate, especially if it's really good chocolate like Ghirardelli or Godiva dark chocolate, I put my name on it. I want everyone to know it's mine, and I don't intend to share. That's not where you thought I was going with this, is it? In my house, Santa brings everyone a chocolate bar in their stocking at Christmas time, and within minutes, we all have Sharpies and we're writing our name on it. My brother had a much more devious and foolproof method. If he saw something he wanted to eat, he would snatch it up and lick it. That was his stamp of ownership, and no one would touch it afterwards. Well, God lets us know in verse 27 that it's God claiming his stake, and he intends to share. Let's look at verse 27. There we go. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. God is saying that when Aaron and his sons put God's name on the Israelites in pronouncing this blessing over them, they will know that this is the mark of God's people. God's people are people who know God's goodness and God's graciousness and God's generosity. Every time Aaron and his sons pronounced this blessing, every day at the close of the daily morning worship service, they were reminding the people that this is what it means to belong to God. Life with God is a life full of God's abundant blessings with real and tangible benefits. This blessing is meant to be received as well as passed on to others. It's a little like a game of hot potato, but kind of the opposite, really. Have you ever played hot potato before? It's where you have a ball or something that you pretend is a fresh baked potato right out of the oven, and you try to pass it around the circle without ever really grabbing a hold of it because it's a hot potato. Well, words that bless are certainly meant to be passed around. But the beauty of it is that they're also meant to be held closely. When someone speaks words of blessing to you, you hold on tightly to them. You let them soak down deep within you. You absorb God's goodness and God's graciousness and God's generosity. And only in truly receiving it yourselves are you able to pass it on to others. The beauty of it is that as you pass it on, it's not diminished. It just gets better. From the very beginning of the faith, long before Moses and Aaron, God made a covenant with Abraham. In Genesis 12:2, he said, "I will bless you and you will be a blessing." God's people have always been meant to pass around God's blessing to others. And in the final words of verse 27, just to be sure there's no doubt, God reminds us who is the source of that blessing. It is God who blesses us and keeps us. God's face lights up at us and gives us his grace and forgiveness. And God pays attention to us and provides for our well-being. We don't have to beg. God's desire for us, God's posture toward us, is one of blessing. And that is to be our posture towards others as well. Through our words, through our prayers, may we bless others in the way that God has blessed us. Let's pray together. God, we all have a backstory. And Lord, we are humbled by your goodness and your graciousness and your generosity to us. And so, Lord, may we speak words that bless in the lives of others. May we pass on your blessings to those around us and so know the power of this blessing ourselves. It's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.